Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. As we draw to a conclusion next week of this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read for us verses 13 through 23. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let's pray. Father, we come to this very sobering passage in your word, and we know that you alone are able to make this live in our own hearts. You're the only one that can give us the right response to this, not only to give us understanding with our mind, but to embrace this with our hearts. And you, the God of grace, have given us this for our profit. And we ask you that we will benefit from this passage of Scripture here today. Lord, I ask that we might see in it the truth and also your grace, and that we might be encouraged that your people will be built up and strengthened, and those who are not your people will fear to the point of seeking after you, that they might know your grace in truth. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is one of those passages of Scripture that, for me anyway, because I've quoted it so many times in various settings, is one of those passages, though, that seems to me really to need no explanation. It really seems fairly clear what Jesus is saying here. And it's because of the very simplicity and straightforward meaning that it is one of the most powerful parts of Scripture, at least for me, in all of Holy Scripture. Here we have the happiest and most joyful of all people who ever have been on this planet, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in some ways the most terrifying of all words that can be spoken. Here we have the one who was full of the Holy Spirit, who knew what it was to live life to the fullest, who came to save, who came to perform miracles to relieve people from their suffering, to demonstrate the power and love of God. And yet he speaks here some of the most terrifying of all words that human language can bear. And so it's with great deal of heart searching for myself, and it's with also fear and trembling that I share with you what is obviously the message of this passage of Scripture. And may God enable us to speak the truth in love. Jesus speaks of two gates, two doors, and he speaks of two roads. The first door, or the first gate that he speaks of, is one that is narrow. One that is in some ways hard to find. It's not obvious. That narrow gate implies that there is no easy way to get in. Jesus said that he is the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me." That is, he is the only gate. There is no other. There is no other way to the Father, even though that is not popular and never has been popular on the earth. Jesus says he is the only gate because he is God in the flesh. He is the only one that gives us direct access to the Father. Peter said in Acts 4:12 that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Here is a gate, a doorway into the very presence of God, and there's only one. There are not many ways. There's one. And Jesus said that he was the only one. And he said that it was not easy to enter that gate. Jesus is the one and only gate to the presence of the Father. That is, to everlasting life, to eternal bliss, to joy unspeakable. He is the only way because he is the only one who perfectly obeyed the law, the just requirements of the Father. He's the only one who did the will of the Father perfectly. As we saw a few weeks ago in his teaching about prayer, he said, "May your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven." He was the answer to his own prayer, because he did the will of the Father perfectly on earth as it is being done in heaven. In every detail, in every thought, word, motive, action, facial expression, body language, everything, he did perfectly that which the Father willed. But not only that, not only did he do what no one else could do regarding the obedience to the Father, but he also paid a penalty that no one else could do for someone else. he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice in order to satisfy the justice of a holy God. And only he could do that. No one else could do it. He is the only gate to the Father, because the Father has a very specific will. And if you disobey the will of the Father, there is no way out of his judgment. Judgment must fall. The soul that sins must die. He is the way to the Father, because that being the case, if we stand alone, if we try to get into the presence of the Father some other way, and if we were to be successful, if we could somehow worm our way into the presence of God and stand before him, we would be obliterated by his holiness. We could not stand in the presence of a holy God, because there's only one way to be able to stand before the Father, and that is in the righteousness and the holiness of the one who is God in the flesh, who obeyed perfectly the law, which we did not and would not do. Not only could we not do it, we would not do it. We find it against our own nature, against our own self-absorbed nature. So Jesus is the only way into the presence of the Father, because only in him can we be clothed with the righteousness, with the obedience, with a perfect obedience to the Father. He's the only one who did it. And he's also the only one who could cover and take away our own guilt, our own failure, our own rebellion against the Father. Yes, he is the only way, and he said that, and he knew it. And he demanded that from his followers, that there is only one way, and he is it. But there is another door. The second door or gate that Jesus speaks of, the wide one. There are only two, so you have the narrow one and you have then everything else. The wide one is far and away the most popular. It's what's happening now. It's the road that actually, it's the door actually that all of us entered into by birth. By being born, when we came into light, whether we were taken out of our mothers through C-section or we were pushed out through a natural delivery, we were entered into that broad gate by definition of being born. And that is the way that all humanity has been born into, through that gate, which is the most popular, and the one that is proclaimed as being the best. It is seen in our day as being the most tolerant, the most enlightened, understanding that there are many ways to find fulfillment in life. There are many ways to find meaning. There are many opportunities for happiness. And if you happen to be a religious person, there are many religions that you can choose from, any one of which are equally good in giving fulfillment to the followers, although they may not be equal in their practices, etc. Nevertheless, the idea is, if you're comfortable with it, it's fine. There are many ways up the mountain of fulfillment for human beings. And this is, of course, the culture that surrounds us. And unfortunately, according to surveys, this idea has also infected many evangelical churches which proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and say they adhere to the absolute authority of Scripture. Many in the churches do not really believe that Jesus is the only way. And they have a hard time seeing that people will actually go to hell if they don't trust in Jesus as the only way. Because wide is the gate. Everybody's welcome. We have a wide, God certainly is understanding of people's efforts and the difficulty that there is in finding the one way. And so certainly he must be understanding, and if people don't quite get it, don't quite latch on to this Christian way. But Jesus gives a warning, which I think applies to this. And the warning is about the false prophets and the false teachers who would try to persuade us that Jesus is not the only way. And we're born into that classroom. We're born into that influence where there are, as I said, many ways. Everyone's free to make up their own way as best they can through the hardships of life. But Jesus warns against these false prophets because they preach another gospel. They preach a way that does not lead, in fact, to the presence of the Father, but to the wrath of God. The result of the teaching is clear. Jesus says that the false prophets will show themselves to be who they are over time. That is, the fruit of what you believe is going to be manifested in your life. And so it is with the teaching. The doctrines, the beliefs that people promote are going to have a consequence in real life. And we see that in the broadest terms. We see the effect on cultures in our world. Just to look at it from very broadly, the differences between the culture of the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims, what has come out of there, and the lack of personal freedom, the lack of respect for human life, the role of women and the suppression of women, and the way that there is the lack of real joy and hope for eternity in the hearts of the people in these cultures. In contrast, although damaged and badly flawed that as it is, nevertheless, in comparison, the cultures that have been influenced by Christianity have produced the kind of science and the quality of life and a concern for the humanitarian needs of people that has not been seen in our world before. But on a more individual level, right teaching is going to produce a right life. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, just as one example of that, that right teaching in contrast to the false prophets will produce a right life. Hebrews 13:7, the writer says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of their way of life and imitate their faith." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So the writer says, look at the ones who taught you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the way that they lived. Look at the way that they died. Their teaching showed itself to be true by the fruit that was born. Of course, you have to be around for a little while to see that happen, right? But we have a long history now in the church, 2,000 years, and we can look at the lives of those who've gone before us, and we can say, look at the lives that came out of this teaching. Look at the example, the faithfulness, the humility, the self-sacrifice that came out of those who taught this as the Word of God, that there is one way, the narrow gate that leads to life. Then Jesus speaks not only of the two gates, but he speaks of the two roads that come from those gates. And from the narrow gate, there is the narrow road that is having entered upon that entered through that narrow gate of the Lord Jesus Christ, of salvation that's in him through repentance and faith, having been born, this supernatural work of God, having snatched us off the broad, out of the broad road and on, put us through the narrow gate, this something which is impossible for us to do, but he has done it. He's brought us from the broad road and put us now through the narrow gate of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and trust in him. Then there is that narrow road that leads to life. This narrow road is the highway of holiness. That it is obedience to God out of love for God and desire to glorify him in life and death. The narrow road does not lead to a wide, the narrow gate does not lead to a wide road. It's not now that I'm saved I can do anything I want because I've got my ticket punched and I'm on my way to heaven and so now I can always be forgiven no matter what I do. No, that's, if you're on the broad road, you haven't gone through the narrow gate. Because the narrow gate leads to a narrow road. And so if you're not on the narrow road, you haven't gone through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the only way of life. And the Holy Spirit is given to us, having come through that gate. He is given to us as our mentor, as our paraclete, as the one who is now our guide, taking us down the narrow road. And that narrow road that the Holy Spirit leads us on is the growth in holiness, growth in the character of Christ, growth in obedience to him, growth in the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, delighting to do his will. The Holy Spirit is given to those who go through the narrow gate. And he's leading us to Christ. That's why it's impossible to go through the narrow gate and then to go every way you want. Because the Holy Spirit is the guide who takes us from that narrow gate down the narrow road of obedience to God. But of course, there is the other road that we were all born into, having gone from birth to our mothers, born on that wide gate, and therefore right there on that wide road where everybody else is, and it goes any way you want. There's no clear direction. Make your choice. Whatever you want to do, if it feels good, do it. If it brings satisfaction to you, it's fine. Just go with the flow. Find a group that's going somewhere, doing something, and go with them. Doesn't really matter so much. As long as you're happy, you see. But Jesus emphasizes that that road, that broad road, leads to destruction, the judgment of God. And there is a very intimate and real and direct connection between genuine faith that is having come through the narrow gate and the pursuit of holiness. And if not, then the wide road leads to destruction. Look at Revelation chapter 22 as just one place. There are many in the writings of Paul that we could look at, but here we have Revelation 22 at the very end. This statement of Jesus in Revelation 22, 12 to 16. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. There's obedience. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. It's the pursuit of holiness. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone else who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. It's very clear that those who belong to Christ no longer walk on the broad road. Otherwise, there's destruction awaiting. But those who have washed their robes because they now entered through the narrow gate and are on the highway of holiness have put off the sin that entangled them before. Those are the two gates and the two roads. The narrow gate, which opens into a narrow road that the Holy Spirit leads us on to walk in obedience to God, into His very presence. And the broad road that we were, or the broad gate that we're all born into, and that we have been on and will remain on unless we are born of God's Spirit and brought through that narrow gate through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to walk that narrow road. But Jesus then drives the point home with what I consider to be the most sober warning in all of Scripture. These verses 21 through 23, where Jesus says, in effect, not only are you in danger of being deceived by false teachers and so remain on the broad road because you think it's okay because everybody else is doing the same thing you are, not only can you be deceived by that, but there's an even more insidious danger that you can deceive yourself. You may effectively fend off all the false gospels that are out there. You may understand there's only one way and Jesus is the way and the narrow road is the right way. You may proclaim that and hold fast to that. And yet Jesus says it's possible. Having done all that, nevertheless, to deceive yourself and in fact, still be on one of the many paths that line the broad road that leads to destruction. being, in fact, self-deceived. And so he says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I was at a meeting one time. In fact, Kate was there and Pat was at a meeting. This was like 15 years ago. And I tell this story at Hope sometimes. And the woman leading the meeting, large auditorium, bigger than this, full of people, led everybody in a prayer of accepting Christ. That was the prayer. And when she finished everybody praying, I'm not going to do it the way she did it because I find it offensive, but the way she proclaimed, everybody there was now saved because they had followed her in this prayer, asking Jesus into their hearts. And I thought of this passage, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of the Father. Now, public profession of faith, even in baptism, even in the Lord's Supper, does not guarantee genuine new birth. To say, Jesus is my Lord, I'm a follower of Christ, I've been born again, and I can tell you my testimony, does not guarantee that you've been born again. That's what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, but there will be many, verse 22, will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Here are those who were committed to the propagation of the gospel, who talked about Jesus to others, who were witnesses, who spoke the word of God, who had some feeling of exhilaration, undoubtedly, in their speaking for God. Perhaps even a teacher of the word of God, a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, speak in tongues, prophesy, the whole nine yards. And yet Jesus says, that does not guarantee that you're on the narrow road that leads to life. Not only that, not only prophesying, but in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Who would like to stand and tell us about the many miracles you performed lately? Many miracles. Many demons. Cast them out. Foul spirit. Does not guarantee that you're on the narrow road that leads to life. How can that be, Jack? I mean, how can people do that and not be saved? I don't get it. How can you preach to people and do miracles and cast out demons and not be born again? I tell you, I do not know how. All I know is Jesus said it. That means that that cannot be used. The miracles, the experiences, the emotional feelings you had, the goosebumps up and down your neck, the visions, the dreams, the work of God in your life that you thought was the work of God, the experiences that you've had, do not guarantee that you are on the narrow road. Because he says, then I will tell them plainly. Say, look at me. Listen to me. Listen. Look, I never knew you. It wasn't that. See, some people always say, well, that's because these people did this stuff, and then they got, you know, then they fell away, they lost their salvation. Oh, that would be kind of an easy solution for us. But he didn't say that. He doesn't say it, does it? He says, I never, never knew you. In all eternity past, you were not one of my chosen. You never belonged to me, ever, ever, ever. And yet you did all these things, and you were never on the narrow road. All the time you're on the broad road. Isn't that scary? I'm telling you, if that doesn't do something, I think you're dead. I really think you're dead. These are terrifying words. Because some of us here are aspiring to do this kind of stuff. I want to be one who does miracles, wants to cast out demons, want to be, you know, mighty in God, you know? And I can say that because I was like that many, many years ago. And you may achieve that. And then Jesus say to you on that day, I never knew you. You weren't mine. And you will never say to him, but I don't get it. I did all these things for you. It won't even come out of your face. It won't even enter your heart. No. All that stuff, having even an effective ministry, does not guarantee that you are on the narrow road that leads to life. And although we can't explain it, there are explanations out there. I'm sure you can grab onto one of them if you choose, but I choose not to try to explain it. All I know is that one can look like the real article, the real thing, and not truly be one. All these things can be imitated, become learned behavior, self-motivated, self-induced activities. For out of the wickedness of the heart, we are so corrupted on the inside that who can know his own heart? That's what the Word of God says. So you can say, as far as I know, Jack, I'm doing the right thing for the right reason. That doesn't mean you really are. So what then? What are we to do? I mean, if all these good-looking things don't really necessarily mean anything, what is it? Well, Jesus already told us. Didn't he already tell us? He said it in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That is the guarantee, the evidence, the good fruit that we really belong to God, that we're on that narrow road, is that we are doing what God has commanded, that we are obeying Him. And what does He command us to do? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to imitate Him, to grow in Him, to grow up in love, to have a character that's reflecting the character of God, to seek to glorify Him by imitating Him, that is, pursuing holiness, which means the character of God in our lives, love, joy, peace, all that, that we're seeking to do it for Him, to be purged from the sin that so easily entangles us, that we're putting away that which corrupts us, that we're aware of our sin, that we're dealing with it, we're putting it away, and we're seeking to live lives that are pleasing to God. We are seeking to please our Father, obeying Him, loving Him, loving others, seeking to put sin away out of our lives, wanting to bring glory and honor to Him, true worship from the heart, true delight in Him, and draw attention to Him. The book of 1 John is written really to give us evidences that we're on the narrow road, that we know that we have eternal life. And God's Spirit must confirm that to us, the witness of God's Spirit. When somebody tells you, if they have told you, listen, I know you're saved, don't listen to them, because they don't know. Only God knows. And you must listen to Him. He has given the evidences here for us. He's given us what we need to look for. And if we are still on the broad road, if we still are doing whatever seems good to us, and we don't really have a passion for the holiness of God and desire to live for Him, then there is real danger. Signals, flashing lights going up all around us. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're really in the faith. God does not allow someone to walk the broad road and end up in His presence with joy and peace. True life comes from following Him because we know that He has become our Savior through His perfect obedience and His perfect sacrifice, and now we want to please our Father, and God's Spirit is leading us to do that. And He will confirm to us that we are on the narrow road. And He gives us the evidences to look for. All of us must answer the question that Emmanuel has laid before us. And He laid before the people of His day. And has preserved it for us in this book of Matthew for all generations since then to see. Have you entered the narrow door, or are you still only a once-born person? Have you entered through the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you walking the narrow way of loving obedience, faithful obedience to the Father? Or are you on the broad road, maybe one of the paths, the religious road that's on the broad road? But are you on the narrow road of holiness? Are you doing the will of the Father? Let's pray. We come to You, Lord, with some of us here, unanswered questions. And all of us confronted by the very strong language that the Lord Jesus has used in describing the one way and the one road. And I ask for all of us in this room, I have no idea where people stand with You, what road they're on, but You know every single one here. And I pray for those that are still on the broad road, even if they don't look like it, but they really are, because You know it. I pray that they will recognize their danger, that they will fear for their lives, and they will run to You to find the narrow door of true repentance and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so begin to walk the highway of holiness with the Holy Spirit as their guide to live a life that pleases You and ends up in Your presence with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, confirm as you do your love and grace to your people, and bring the fear of you to those who are not yours, that they might come to know you in truth. In the name of Jesus, our only hope, now and forever. Amen.